Now please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Just a short reading in the Word of God today. We're continuing on from the accusations that the Lord was casting out devils by Beelzebub. We've seen the answer to that. I don't want you to forget that section because I'm convinced that there's a direct flow from that into this section and indeed into the following section. I think I called Luke last week our logical gospeler. There is a very clear line of thoughts as Luke organises the events that we have contained for us here in these chapters. And so let's read from the verse number 33, Luke 11 and the verse number 33, reading down to the end of verse number 36. Luke 11:33. No man when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Now they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, the whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Amen. May the Lord help us to rightly understand his word today. Let's pray together, please, in a word of prayer to that end. God will help you as you listen. And help me as I preach the word of God afresh today. Eternal God, our Father in heaven, once more we come with a confession. We confess, O Lord, that sometimes your word challenges our understanding. We struggle to think exactly what it means and then how to apply it properly. And so give us help today. We thank you we have your word. And we pray that you would enable us to think it through carefully. We pray for every hearer that they would not shut off, as it were, and while away these times, but they would apply themselves mentally, and particularly spiritually, that they would hear the word of God with the hearing of faith. Give grace, we pray, that the word of God would profit all who hear. Pray also for help in the preaching. Oh, I pray for help to make it simple and clear. The word of God will come with the power of the Holy Ghost into every soul. Bring a word, O Lord, to the lost. Bring a word, dear Father, to those without. Draw them in, we pray, to the kingdom of Christ. Answer our prayers, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The candle that's mentioned here in verse number 33 should not be understood like the candles that we might have today. The candle here was a boat-shaped, handheld lamp in various sizes and shapes. That was a generally most common way it was used. It contained oil, so there was a repository for the oil. There would be some form of a wick. That wick could be lit, and the oil then enabled the wick to burn. The oil served as a fuel whereby the candle was lit. It could be carried around. But, as it says in our text, it was often put on some form of a candlestick to elevate it, to give it some prominence, that it would give light into an entire room. The Lord takes this particular common image and uses it in several ways and in different times. You go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And you have the verse number 16. And we saw it here. Well, verse number 16 says, no man, when he had lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Verse 17. Therefore, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. So on this occasion, the Lord has taken the image of the candle, the lamp, and he's making the point that as light exposes, so the word of God exposes that which is secret and that which is hidden. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Make sure you hear with the Word of God that your sins are dealt with. And that's the application here in Luke chapter 8. Then you go back to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. And the verse number 14. It says there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And here the image is of the believer as the lamp. Then their good works, they are showing the light of the gospel. It is the light of the gospel we'll see today that transforms a believer, that produces these good works, but they're to make sure that those are seen, they're visible, not hidden, not covered, not placed under the bed, not under a bushel, but are seen visibly in the world in which we live. Now, one of the challenges that we face when we come to Luke 11 is that people know Matthew 5 very, very well. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody's heard a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. It's so well known, and they see the image in Matthew chapter 5. And because it comes first, they then presume that every other time the lamp image is used, it must have the same image in view. Confessions. Have you ever done that? And so you get to Luke chapter 11, and your mind's already in Matthew 5. And you think, oh yeah, I remember this in Matthew 5. It's about the believer shining before the world. And so you go to Luke chapter 11. The light, or no man lights a candle. He puts it on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the lights. And you then get to verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Where do I go with this? How do I begin to understand what is being taught in this image? And so what most people do, and I do, you rapidly move to verse 37. Confession time. Some of these things are difficult. The images are difficult. The metaphors are challenging because we forget a very simple point. And that is that the Lord knew best how to use the image, and we should not presume that he meant the same thing every time he used the image. It's a very common household image, well familiar with all who would hear his teaching, and therefore, why should he not have the liberty to use it to illustrate different points at different times? And I think that is the case here. And it is my desire to prove that to you, and that as we leave here today, we'll all be of one mind, and you'll understand exactly what this portion means. There are some very simple observations. You know, children here, you can get this. What's a candle for, a lamp for? It's to give light, isn't it? It's what it's about. It's there to give light. Therefore, it is foolish to light it and to cover it. Why would you hinder the lamp from doing its purpose? The light is therefore seen as being beneficial to the one exposed to the light. That's the end of verse number 36. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee lights. There's a benefit involved. So basically it gives light. It's fully to cover it. And those who are exposed to it, they receive benefit from being exposed to the light. Now in summary, this portion I believe teaches that man's condition is not God's fault, it's man's fault. Now, I only wrote that when I'd finished the sermon. So you get through it all, you think, well, what's the issue? Well, the issue is man's condition. It's not God's fault. It's the fault of man. Right. Children, young people, I don't know if your parents do this, or perhaps they'll sit you around the table this afternoon and ask you, what's the sermon about? What did the preacher preach on today? What did you learn from the message today? Today's really, really simple. The sermon is about God's light and man's sight. It's all it's about. You can say, oh, I know this one today. Can I answer the question, Dad, today? It's about God's light and man's sight. Those are the 2 points. Anybody can get those 2 points. So let's begin by considering God's light. Verse 33 is a parable. No man, when he had lighted a candle, put it in a secret place. It's a parable about a lamp that is lit. And when it's lit, it is foolish to cover it. Just in passing, the reference to a bushel is a measuring cup or a bowl. And it was foolish again, the bushel, to put it over the lamp and hide the light. From the context, I believe firmly that God is the one who has lit this lamp. Indeed, I would suggest to you that the light is God himself. Two things. God's light is manifest in a person, and God's light is manifest publicly. Kids, even easier. 2 points, very easy. God's light, man's sight. Under the first point, God's light is manifest in a person, and it's manifest publicly. First of all, in a person. Now, we know from the Bible that God is the source of all light. There's no light without God. God said, let there be light. Physical light comes from God. He created it. But you turn back to Psalm 36, please. Psalm 36. Now, those of you who were here or watched on Wednesday night will find the next 5 minutes very, very familiar. I told you on Wednesday night I would preach the same content on Sunday morning. Well, here it is. God is the source of light. And in the Word of God, you have this very important verse in Psalm 36, verse 9, in thy light shall we see light. So it is through God's light that we actually see the Lord. God is the source of light, and it is in his light that we see all things clearly, including the nature of God himself. So, when you see the light imagery in the Old Testament, you see it coming to a height in the Old Testament in a portion like Isaiah chapter 9. The people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Quoted by Matthew in Matthew 4 with respect to the coming of Christ Jesus in the Gentile lands. It is the coming of a light in a dark place. So you go please to John chapter 1. And let's take a few minutes. Just go through John chapter 1 and see that indeed this image of the light in the Old Testament comes in a person, namely in the person of Christ. John 1 verse 4. In him that is in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men. Light for men comes in the coming of the Word. Now, we know from verse number 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so when you understand John's Gospel, you know the Word refers to the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 6:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the Word made flesh, full of grace and truth. I don't need to expand on this. The proof is very, very clear. The Word comes in flesh. The Word reveals grace and truth. And John says, it's Jesus Christ. Simple, isn't it? And so you have in verse number 4, that the life was the light of men. Then verse number 7, John the Baptist came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light. Verse 9, that was the true light, which is the light of every man that cometh into the world. The Word is the light. The Word is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father, is the coming of light into the world. John 1 is very important in that regard. The Word, the glory, the light, they all come together in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. So, how does John expand upon that? Well, John chapter 3, look in John 3. John chapter 3 in the verse number 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. You get the point? There's a light that's coming into the world. And from John 1, we know that light was witnessed by John the Baptist, and that light was Jesus Christ. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. The light is coming in a person. In John 8, John 8 in the verse number 12. John 8 in the verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. John's building up his argument. To suggest that Christ Jesus, not the light, is to call him a liar, for he himself claims to be the light. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 1 verse 4, the light of life, the light of men. John 12, finally John 12, and the verse number 46. John 12, 46, Christ again speaking here, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So Jesus is the true light that gives light to every man. He came into the world so that man could see God and not live in spiritual darkness anymore. God shone his light into the world. 2 Corinthians 4 and the verse number 6. What we have there, of course, is for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, how does that fit with Luke chapter 11? Now, I said to you that I believe it is God who is the one who has brought this light about. Well, the light that is manifest in a person is manifest publicly. Verse 33 tells us that this light is not hidden. Christ did not come in a corner. He did not come in some hidden fashion that people would not be able to perceive who he is and what he came to do. The light is clear and it is sufficient. And that's how this section flows. That people won't believe. Remember that? You're casting out this devil by Beelzebub. Give us a sign. And the desire for a sign is a mark of an evil generation that will not believe the word of God. And the Lord says, no, there is a sign. It's a sign of Jonah, the prophet. And what we find in this portion, Luke 11, is that God has shown his light clearly in Christ. He did not light the lamp and then cover it. Rather, it is clearly, visibly seen. Philip. Christ addresses Philip in John 14, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Christ is the revelation of the Father. The end of John's Gospel, these things are written that you might believe. What? That he's the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing may have life in his name. Where's the light of life? It comes in believing that he is the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And John is saying, there's all this evidence. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of evidence. And I've written it down because the lamp's not hidden in the corner. Been clearly seen, being manifest. And so in Christ, men saw the attributes of God. They see the works of God. They see the very will of God. They see the grace of God, the truth of God. In Christ, we see God's attitude towards the sinners, wrath towards those in stubborn rebellion, and grace towards the needy and undeserving. We see God manifest in Christ, and we see it clearly. In Calvary, of course, we see the ultimate display of the character of God. Wrath against sin and grace toward the sinner. As Christ dies under the wrath of God that we might be forgiven. Wasn't hidden. And so when it comes to the sign of Jonah, 3 days, 3 nights, in the belly of the whale, in the belly of the earth, we find Christ rises again from the dead. And he's seen by 500. It wasn't hidden. And the point we see is that God's light is not a light that God has chosen to hide, but to make known. So, I think from the context of Luke 11, with the desire for a sign, that then when you get to verse number 33, you're simply seeing the point that God has made his light manifest in Christ Jesus. His character and his works have been clearly seen. Then you have the second thing. Man's sight. The next verse then deals with the problem, and it deals with the means whereby the candle brings benefit to the individual. I've said to you already, what's the basic thoughts here? A candle gives light, it shouldn't be covered, Because the benefit of the candle is to those who are under the influence of the candle. Verse number 36. The bright shining of the candle doth give thee light. But how does the body benefit from the light? Verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. That's the point. Again, I can't make things any simpler than this. This is a moral metaphor with a message. It's your 3 points again, folks. Under the second main head, it's a moral metaphor with a message. It's a metaphor. First of all, it's a figure of speech. You look at verse number 33. That they which come in may see the light. See that in verse 33? So it ends with the idea that those who come in can see, they can see the light. And then verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. That's the connection. It is through the eye that the light is then beneficial. The eye brings light into the body. Those of you who are doing any sort of physics education, you may have done lenses, and how light is then taken by the lens and focused in the back of the retina and the eye. We can see light. We benefit from the light through the means of the eye. It's wonderful. Before any scientist understood the lens and the eye, the Lord understood. Just a passing comment, kids. The Lord had a perfect knowledge of the science of the body. And so he gets the point, the light of the body is the eye. It is the eye that enables the body to function in the light. I've been in pitch darkness once in my life. I was in an ice cave in Austria. I was 17 and they turned off the lights. But they warned us now. We were sitting in benches, thankfully. And they said, we're going to turn the lights off now. And you couldn't see your own hand. Absolute pitch darkness. Now, when they turned the lights back on again, that would have been no benefit if my eyes were still closed or I had some blindfold in front of me. The benefit of the light being turned on required both the light being turned on and my ability to perceive that light. The eye had to function in order for the light to be beneficial. Thankfully, they turned the lights on, my eyes were working fine, and we got out of that cave. That's the point here. That the trouble that man finds himself in is not due to some deficiency in God's light, but rather it is to do with the eye. The blind man in the ice cave will find no benefit when the lights are turned on. So the eye must function for the light then to be effective to the person. So, you have a metaphor, but it is a metaphor that is a moral metaphor. The metaphor is pointing towards the issue of morality. It's a spiritual issue. Look what the text says. When thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. So the eye of an individual can be single or it can be evil. Now the use of the word single has certainly found some challenge. Some take it as a metaphorical term. It has the idea of being sound and healthy. The word itself speaks of not being folded. And quite a few writers comment on one man, Parkhurst, who says the word speaks of the eye as being clear. No film, no cataract, as we may call it today. Whatever the case may be, it is opposite to the evil eye. Thine eye is evil, verse number 34. Now, evil, I believe, must be seen in light of its usage in verse number 29. This is an evil generation, the same word used there. No disconnection here. The evil generation is evil because they have an evil eye. So some see the metaphor as simply emphasizing the need for a healthy eye. But rather, I'm suggesting to you, it is stronger than that. It's an issue of morality. It's dealing with the sin issue. Let me show you again how the Lord uses the matter of sight with respect to morality. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 and verse number 22. Once more, back in the Sermon on the Mount. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Again, the Lord is using the same language, the same pictures here. But note where it goes back to. Verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And that section goes through to verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. He would either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so understanding that verse 19 and verse 24 are connected, that means that verse 22 and 23 must be addressing the issue of morality in view in the other verses. So you can see the logic in that. And so what the Lord is saying in those sections is, you cannot be an idolater. You cannot love God and love this world. You love one or the other. And if you love God, well then your eye is single. It's healthy. But if you love the world, it's an evil eye, verse 23, and thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Okay. What about John chapter 9? One other portion to prove this matter of the morality of the metaphor. The Lord is here dealing with the matter of sin. John chapter 9. In the verse number 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which might see, or sorry, they which see might be made blind." This is dealing with the matter of religious self-righteousness. The Jewish people who perceived that they could see the ways of God, and the Lord is saying, "No, I've come to bring judgment to those who are self-righteous in their morality." And so the Pharisees, verse 40, say, they were with him, they heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." Now my point here is not to confuse you with the metaphor of Luke 11, but to demonstrate the point that when the Lord speaks of sight, he often speaks of it in terms of morality. If the Pharisees understood their blindness, well then their sin was dealt with. But because they perceived themselves to see, to have light, but actual darkness, well their sin remained. The point is simple, it's a moral issue. Back to Luke 11. In the context of Luke 11, the single eye, the sound eye, is the eye that sees the light as revealed in Christ. Hence the one with the single eye sees Christ as being greater than Solomon and greater than Jonah. They see that. They have a true perception of the light that is in Christ. God lit the lamp. The lamp is exalted on the candlestick. It's seen in the world. But the sound eye, the single eye, sees that light, and that light is received. But that light is an understanding that Christ is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the sound eye. The evil eye, on the other hand, is the eye that loves sin more than God, loves the world more than God. And they are those who said, "He's got Beelzebub." They are morally corrupt, morally evil. Their eye is unhealthy, and therefore they get no benefit from the light that is manifest. Man's condition is not God's fault, it's man's fault. Which leads then to the message. It is a moral metaphor of the message, and the message is applied by Christ in two directions. First of all, there is an exhortation, verse number 35. "Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness." And what the Lord is doing here is making the point that make sure the light you think you have is a true light. To think you see but be blind is terrible. Dangerous. The Lord is deliberately emphasizing the folly of this situation. You would understand the folly of a blind man thought they could see and went to walk along the road. "I can see everything, no problem at all." The blind lead the blind into a ditch, so that picture is used. In the sense of the folly of presuming you're okay when you're not okay, well, make sure that the light you think you have is not darkness. You see, I think this draws somewhat in verse number 33. The light is not obstructed. It's not covered by something. The light is lit. But the hearers of Christ keep obstructing the light. We know theologically that the sinner being blind by nature will not see unless God opens their eyes. I say that because I know how you folks think, and somebody will come to the door and say you've forgotten about the sovereignty of God and opening the eyes. I haven't forgotten about it. I understand that. But this portion says, take heed. It's a word of exhortation to those who are listening. Don't hide away under some false notion of sovereignty that removes your responsibility. You're responsible to make sure that you see properly here. And so what is it that you're putting over your eyes? What's preventing you from seeing the brilliance of Christ's light? The light is seen. I think all of you in this room have seen the Word of God. You've seen Christ in the Word with the physicality of your eyes. But what's preventing that light coming into your soul and changing your entire humanity? What's the preventative? Is it some form of false view of popularity? If I take in Christ, well, I'm going to lose popularity in the world. Is it some for pride? Are you taking up the blindfold of pride and an unbelief saying, these are all fables? No, they're not. These are the true words of God. But in your pride, you think you're wiser than God. It's all fables and made up stories. Are you taking some blindfold of pleasure? Truth be told, you want to sin, so therefore you're going to keep the light out. I don't know. These are all the usual things we say. What is it that's stopping you? Because it's not God's fault. The light is clear. If you are not a believer today, do not blame God for not saying it properly. If only it said it this way, or done it this way, then I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. What is it that's stopping you from accepting Christ? I don't know for all of you, but if you're not a believer today, it's not God's fault. The light is clear. It's been lit. Put in a candlestick. We have clear evidence for the truth of the gospel. Therefore, take heed. Take heed today. But whilst there is that warning, that exhortation, there is also in closing an encouragement. Verse number 36. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. What an encouragement. What's it saying? Very simple. The light of God in the soul transforms the entire man. There can be no dark corners in the brilliance of God's light. You take a household room, and you ladies will know this very well. That light's not bright enough. This corner's in shadow and darkness, or this is not the right light here, and there's a deficiency in human lighting. No deficiency in God's lighting. And when God's light enters the soul, there is no untouched corner. And it is one of the marks of modern day evangelicalism to deny that. They allow people to believe they have the light of the gospel, yet there are parts of their lives that are wholly untouched by that light. That is not how God works. When we have Christ in the soul, there are no parts that are not affected. Our speech has changed. Our view of financial integrity has changed. Our view of sexual morality has changed. Every area of man's soul is changed by the light of Christ in the heart of man. It is the foolish backslider who seeks to hold on to a dark corner. It is the lost soul who believes they can be gay and a Christian at the same time. That's just one example. It is impossible for the light of Christ to come into the soul without that light impacting the entire man. The whole body also is full of light, verse number 34. The whole body shall be full of light, verse number 36. Your reception of the light of Christ will govern the trueness of your morality. Is your eye single or is your eye evil? Well, how do you see Christ? The evil eye is the eye that reads the Word of God and does not see Christ as glorious and altogether precious. The evil eye will see Christ as a good teacher, as a good example, but not as the eternal Son of God, and not as the brilliance of our Redeemer that He is. The evil eye will not properly perceive Christ. It is the sound eye, the healthy eye, that properly perceives the glory of Christ, who is the light of the world. But those who perceive that light then have their morality governed by that light. It's a moral metaphor with a message. And when Christ's light comes into our souls, everything changes. So that men do not walk in darkness, but in light. Morality, true morality, is inside out. The light of the gospel comes in. The inside is transformed. So the whole body lives in light of that light. That's what he's going to deal with next. The Pharisees, they practiced outside-in religion and it didn't work. But inside-out religion, when the light comes in and morality changes, that's what God does in the gospel. See, to change a life, to change society, these things must be understood. Parents, you've got to grasp this. You've got to get this clear in your mind. Educationalists, moral reformers, addiction counselors, whoever they may be, they've got to grasp this principle. For a sinner's morality to change, Christ must be preached in truth. And God must open the eyes of the blind to see Christ. There is no other way to true biblical morality. Every other path is a lie. Every other path is a lie. So, parents, perhaps you're burdened for your children. Maybe young children. I've said before, there are many, many false motivations for a parent to desire morality in their children. But those who truly desire morality for the right reasons, because they're walking with God, understand that that morality will only come when Christ is preached, when the gospel is preached, and when God enables blind eyes to see. That's how a child's morality changes. Doesn't mean you shouldn't try to govern and govern them socially that they don't wreck their lives. But all of your social engineering in their lives, good as it may be, is not changing the heart without the gospel of Christ entering the soul and then transforming them inside out. Some of you have older children and you're deeply burdened for their souls because they're wrecking their lives. They're living in sin. Perhaps even some identify as being part of the LGBT community and you're burdened for their souls. What will change the morality? Not law, but gospel grace. The law exposed their sin. We believe that. But knowing their sin is not the same as changing their heart. It is the light of the gospel coming in that transforms the morality. You take our political leaders. You want to see their morality changed? I hope you do. How's it transformed? By the light of the gospel coming in to a healthy eye, whereby the whole body is therefore full of light. I came to my end of my final study this morning. I guess I'm sitting down. I kind of feel I've preached this sermon hundreds of times. Never preached this text before. But I feel I've preached this sermon hundreds and hundreds of times. Because you know what it's about? The gospel of Christ is visible and it's available. That gospel must be seen and it must be believed. And when it is believed, it changes everything. You heard that before from here? There is no such thing as believing Christ without being transformed in your life. But there is a gospel that is available and visible. But you, dear sinner, must believe. You must turn from your sin and rest in Christ Jesus. And it is our responsibility as a church of Christ to keep on making Christ known, that his word is heard and seen. That's how God changes the morality of a fallen world. Amen. May God help us to pray over and to think through these things individually. Perhaps there's some of you here and you're struggling. You know you have a sin problem. You're deeply troubled by your own sinfulness, and you wish you could fix yourself. You can't fix yourself, but there is light available to change your darkness. Please talk to me. Come alongside, that we can point you again to the Saviour, Christ. He is the light of the world. Eternal God, we pray you take your word. We thank you for the images that Christ conjures up in our minds. We thank you for what Christ does in our hearts. And we pray, O Lord, that in your mercy we'd make him known, and that in your mercy you would transform souls. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.